If you could all turn together, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I want to draw your attention for a wee while this morning to verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's just have a wee word of prayer together as we turn now to the word. Lord, we thank thee again this morning for the open Bible before us. And Lord, we do commit ourselves afresh to thee even now. And Lord, we would ask, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Lord, we're very conscious of our weakness. And Lord, we're also very aware that we need continual help from the Lord. We think, Lord, of those that are involved this week and how the Lord will be able to help them and need to help them. And Lord, how they will be looking to him. Lord, we thank thee for what he's already done in their lives. And we do pray as we look at this passage this morning, that the word might come with freshness to our hearts, that we might be given new confidence, not in the flesh, but Lord, that we might be given a new confidence in Christ and a new understanding of what the Lord is able to do for us and through us. Bless us now and undertake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was very encouraging for the Apostle Paul to write to this church at Philippi and to indicate to them right away that he could thank God upon every remembrance of them. He could look back on times of good fellowship that they had enjoyed. He certainly was speaking here to a church that had shown great consistency in their service for the Lord. But Paul was a man who we would say had his ear to the ground. And he knew that the joy that this church was experiencing was just like every church before it and since. This joy would not go unthreatened, because the joy essentially was in the heart, the human heart, of the people who made up the congregation. He knew that they would be at times assailed by doubts and by fears. Now, when he brings us the words that we find in verse 6, he introduces us to the whole foundation of his confidence concerning the future. Not only his own future, but that of the converts at Philippi. What he says in these words in verse 6 make up a very profound statement which lead us to the very depths of what we call Christian theology. Because he's coming to the perseverance of believers. He says here, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, when we have a look at ourselves, when we in a sense put our finger on our own spiritual pulse, and we look back and try to discern what progress we have made, we come across shortcomings. And shortcomings, when we think of them, can drive us to worry. And if we're not very careful, that worry can lead to a morbid state of mind. And then there can follow after that a great deal of unhappiness, even with Christians. A great deal of unhappiness. And there can be very much foreboding thought concerning the future of our own walk with God and the future of the witness and work of any individual congregation. And very often the problem is that there is on our part a failure to take on board what is taught in this verse. It is very easy to paint a doleful picture, to allow pessimism to come in and to dominate your thoughts concerning the work of God. And when that does happen, that pessimism is a thief of joy. It takes away your assurance, it disturbs your peace, and it kills off your zeal. And therefore you can end up in a very unhappy state indeed. Now Paul discerns not only the danger here, but he realizes that he's talking to people who at this moment in time are going on with the Lord. These people have been enjoying the blessing of the work. They know that God has helped them up to this moment in time. And he writes again here to remind them that a work is now being done. It says here, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. The thought is of going on. Something that is continuing. And he knows that he himself has been a very important figure. He's very influential. He's been very instrumental in the various avenues of the work. And as far as these people are concerned, he's been very instructive as well. But he knows he's only a vehicle. He knows he's only a vehicle for conveying God's truth to these people. Do you see there where it says there at the very beginning of verse 6, being confident of this very thing? The word confident there is a word which means to be totally persuaded. So here was a work in a people which, in his opinion, would not crumble and fall apart. And brethren, as we go on in the work here in Offaly, and as we face a week of special meetings, just as for the boys and girls, and there'll be another one, God willing, later on at the end of July, it is a special time in the church, and it's a good time to get our eyes off our own weakness and to forget about our shortcomings in the past, because there's nothing we can do to change those. But it's a good time to remember that God is still able to work in his people. And my title this morning is this: God working a work in you. And I trust that what I say will help you even as we look forward to gather this week. Some of you will be involved there in bringing the message and taking part each night. The rest of us who know the Lord, we will be praying for the work. And therefore, everybody, every Christian is involved in it. So the title is God Working a Work in You. The first thing I want you to notice is this, that this is an inner work that can affect the Christian's behavior. Well, God's work for his people. God opens doors. Sometimes he closes doors. And in his providence, there are those occasions when he removes barriers that seem to be impregnable. And he providentially arranges circumstances for the betterment of his own church and for the furtherance of his own cause. You will remember the experience of Haman in the book of Esther, and how Haman thought he had it all worked out, and how God turned it right around. In that book, there's no mention of God's name, but he's at work, and you can see that. As you read through the book of Esther, he's making adjustments here and removing something there, and he ended up turning the circumstances right around. God does that for his people, and sometimes, perhaps all of us can look back to a time when we felt our back was to the wall in some degree, and God stepped into the situation. And he helped us. And that help encouraged us, and we can look back on that help and say, well, God helped me then, so he can help me this week. Help me today. The psalmist in Psalm 28, in the verse 7 said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. So God does work with his people. He guides us, he gives us grace, he gives us wisdom, he gives us encouragement. Please remember that. God gives you encouragement. God can give you grace, and God can give you wisdom. He works with his people, he works through his people. He obviously used Paul in a tremendous way, in witnessing and preaching and so on. But in order that he can work for us, and with us, and through us, if we are to be what he wants us to be, brethren, he must work in us. He must work in us. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, God had worked through these people. He had worked with them, he had worked for them, but Paul was bringing them back again to the point that was very important for them to remember, that God needs to work in you. You see, Christianity is not just a surface improvement. When we are awakened to our state of sinfulness and brought to repentance and faith, and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there is created in us a desire for God. I know that some people go on quicker than others, and Some people grow more slowly. That's just the way it is. But there is a desire created within us for the things of God. God begins to work in us. For just a moment, I want to know how you have a head knowledge of all of this. And you know all about Calvary. But there's never been a heart change. And I want to say to you this morning that God cannot work in you as you are, as far as service is concerned, because you're dead. You're dead in your sin. That can be changed this morning if you will come and trust the Savior. Those of us who know Him will meet around the table here. It's only for those who can tell me when they're saved. Don't tell me you attend church or you made a commitment to the church. But we need to be saved, converted. But we are here at the point of God working in us. How does He work in us? Well, if He is to work in us, there has to be sometimes, there has to be correction. If you have any children, or you work with children, you will know that sometimes they do need to be corrected. And so it is with you and I who are the children of God. We are to use the means that God has given to us. We are to seek His face. We are to look into His Word. We are to listen to preaching, all of that, to try to help us to be, to follow after Him. But with all of that, we are still weak. We're still prone to make mistakes. And sometimes we're even prone to get it all wrong. But nonetheless, one of the things that God does with His people, He corrects us. And how does He correct us? Well, number one, sometimes He discloses things to us that could hinder the work. That could hinder the work. Remember, He's writing to a church here that's been going for about 10 years. God's been working with the people. He's been working through them. And Paul writes to them now and he says, God has begun to work in you. This is an ongoing work. And He's bringing their attention back to the fact that God is working in them still. And He may have to show them some things that could hinder, yes, could hinder their Christian walk, but could hinder the work. Envy. Hatred. Remember, the work had been going 10 years. There would have been people there that would have been, well, to be, they'd been better at things than others. It's as simple as that. There could have been a selfish attitude. And if men and women today, even us, if we are walking with the Lord, we will be asking the Lord, Lord, show me if there's something here that would hinder the progress of the church so that I can deal with it. Remember Achan? Israel had been going relatively well, very well indeed, until everything changed. And it was because of Achan's sin. And because of Achan's sin, the progress of Israel for a time, it was hindered. It's an awful thought. But the responsibility in a situation like that was to deal with what it was. And we know that God disclosed it. God disclosed it. Achan wasn't for coming forward right away and saying, I'm thinking of the work here, and I'm thinking of the progress of the people. He was thinking, what about Achan? I'm thinking about me. And God disclosed what it was. And when God works in your heart and mine, in our times of fellowship with Him, when we listen to preaching, when we read the Word, God can show us something. And the remedy is found over there in 1 John. If we confess our sin, the book was written to Christians. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And folks, as we come to this week, the boys and girls deserve to have us at our best. And we wouldn't want there to be anything there that would hinder the work. We want to say, secondly, not only sometimes when God is working in us does He disclose things that hinder the work, but He will actually help us in struggles with things that would grieve Him. When He shows us something that is a hindrance, it's sometimes a struggle to deal with that, perhaps. Maybe an old habit that's got worse. Or something you thought you'd got victory over long ago, and before you know, you're back involved in it again. It says there in Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 16, thinking here of the inner man again. Paul, of course, is the writer here to the church at Ephesus. He doesn't make much of himself in verse 8. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But if you look with me on down at verse 16, and He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's what we're talking about this morning, God working in us. And then right down at verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Sometimes we quote that verse and we think, well, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we can ask or think. We quote it when we're praying for the lost. Nothing wrong with doing that. But in the immediate context, here in chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, this is for you and me. Because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's in us. And Paul again is emphasizing to these Christians at Ephesus the importance of having something dealt with and showing to us that God is able to help. You see, when we are dealing with ourselves, we're dealing with human nature. Yes, we may be converted and there's been a big change, but human nature has great potential with regard to going its own way. Do you remember the Lord Jesus when He came out with a startling statement to the disciples? You will know that towards the end of His earthly ministry, the crowds that followed Him weren't nearly as big. In fact, they went away in their droves. And they stopped following after Him. Even believers stopped following after Him. He turned to those who were closest to Him and He said to them, He asked them the question, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Because He knows what is in man. And He knew that human nature has potential to want to go its own way, and that itself can have a very detrimental effect upon the work of God. A problem can go perhaps undetected for years and hasn't been dealt with whenever it has been detected, and then it can cause problems. Speaking here of myself as much as anyone else, of course, it says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, I'll just read it to you. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and for honour. You will see there where it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary here. I'll give you a little background to what we're reading here. Among the Jews, oil was made fragrant by being mixed with certain precious, you could call them drugs. And it was used for various purposes. It was used to anoint kings when they entered into their offices. It was used medicinally and applied to people's bodies at times. And very great care was needed in this preparation because it was easily ruined. It was easily ruined. It was easily contaminated. And whenever it was contaminated, that in a very marked way nullified its effectiveness. And therefore we read here, it's a little fly. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. It doesn't seem to be a big thing, and yet it could corrupt the ointment and make it into not a nice perfume, but a terrible odour. Therefore, that which ought to have been attractive and being useful becomes repugnant if it's not kept clean. That is the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Of course, on joyous occasions, this ointment was used to anoint the head, and therefore it is associated with joy and gladness. Do you see the word ointment we read there? This is just by the way in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes in verse 1. The word ointment there is derived from a root word which means to flow. In other words, when the indication is that when things are right, there will be joy flowing among God's people. And so it is always the case. A pure church, many a one has said, is a happy church. And when we narrow it down a little bit, a pure life is a life that enjoys the Lord and enjoys the work of the Lord. And it may be something, brethren, in my heart or yours that seems insignificant, and yet it's there. It's just like the fly in the ointment. The joy isn't flowing anymore, but rather we can be caught up with all kinds of things, thoughts that ruin our fellowship with God and mar our fellowship with other believers and become a hindrance in the work. And very often when God shows us these things, He will come along and he will assist us in our struggles with them. If there happens to be one this morning and you feel yourself to be in that category, you think, well, I have been losing out. Some things I need to see to. I don't want to be a hindrance in God's work. If there happened to be someone like that, don't think that God has given up on you. But rather, he is able to help you in your struggle with that thing. Over there in Hebrews 12, we read there, the apostle here is writing on to a church again. He's asking them in verse 3 to consider the Lord. The word meaning, consider meaning to compare things in their right proportion. In other words, consider all that the Lord has done for you. And it says in verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when the Lord, when thou art rebuked of him. When the Lord comes along and shows us something, and we feel rebuked in the inner man, we ought to thank the Lord. To thank the Lord for showing that to me, and for showing me that it really was something that needed to be dealt with. You see, if it's only thoughts in our minds, the thought is the seed of the action, and that which is conceived in the mind is expressed in the deed. It's expressed in the deed. The psalmist knew something of this over there in the Psalm 119. He says there in the verse 67, the Lord has come along, he's shown him something, he has given him a time of chastisement, and then he says here, here's the psalmist, which really in this passage, this part under Teth, in Psalm 119, they're the witness of experience. And he's looking back on experience now. And he says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And sometimes the Lord comes and he chastens his people in order that we may deal with that which would be a hindrance in the work. See now why Paul was writing this to the church at Philippi. Because things had been going well for them, there was always the awful danger of pride. And feeling well, we are rich and we have need of nothing. And all is well with us. And yes, God is working through us and everybody sees it and we're proud of that. But he says to them here, remember, God has begun a good work in you. And it's something that is ongoing. And if you look through the epistle there, you'll see that he's very careful to show them not only their need of searching, because there would be that correction, or there would need to be that correction if there was something that wasn't right, but they would need to conform. They would need to conform. You see, the world around us today, and Akali is no exception, it is given to the traits of the world today. It's impressed by the meagre offerings of the world today, and it lives in line with the spirit and practice of the world. Christians would be different. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And how do we do it? Well, if you read in Ephesians chapter 5 there yourself, I'll just read what it says in the first two verses. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sweet and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. You see where it says there, be ye therefore followers. The word followers, it means imitators. Be you imitators of God. Of course you and I can't work the miracles that God can work. We can't do the things that he done, but the teaching here is to follow after godliness. Deal with something that is there. Bring it to God and say, Lord, help me not to be conformed to the world. If you happen to take a look there at the end of chapter 4 in Ephesians, verse 31, and remember there are no chapters in the original. It says there in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore, because of that, imitators of God, followers after him. And brethren, we would need to be striving for that conformity. And if there is to be that conformity, there needs to be continual inward work. I mentioned earlier that Christianity isn't a surface change. It's a hard work. And it's a work, the work of sanctification is something that is ongoing in the Christian. And we know that God is sovereign and God the Holy Spirit works in his people, but we do have responsibility. This inward work and the necessary correction we have mentioned, if there is to be the conformity, then there must be a cultivation. A cultivation in our walk with God. Seeking to comply with his word. If you look, and I'll read it for you, just to save time. In Romans 8, verse 29, it says there, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How do you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Well, that is what is happening in the child of God. And the more we go on, the more it happens. And that's exactly what Paul was writing about here to the church at Philippi. The work in them will conform them more and more to the work of Jesus Christ. It needs to be, or to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It needs to be ongoing. And he's encouraging them here because he says, he that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And a question we would do well, preacher especially, to ask himself this morning is this. Am I conformed? Am I conformed to the world and chasing after its traits and living according to its spirit and the spirit of the age and falling in with all of its practice? Or am I conformed in my speech? Sometimes you can hardly watch advertisements on television now. The language is, it's inappropriate to say the least. Am I conformed in my separation? Or will I worship with apostasy? Maybe even, we don't think someone else knows about it. Am I conformed in my behavior? Am I conformed in my service? Am I a doer of the word, or do I just listen to it? Am I conformed in my steadfastness? And brothers and sisters, all of these things are so important for the church. They were so important for this church here at Philippi. You will see that he goes on there in verse 9 and so on of the first chapter, that I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. The word judgment there meaning perception. You see, Paul knew that these people, they were not perfect. They were vulnerable like every other congregation. And pride could have come in and could have caused great havoc there in the work. Then he goes in verse 10 there to show them, to teach them how to discern. And that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. He's not being rude or arrogant with them. He's trying to help them. And God has given us his word this morning. He's trying to help us. Trying to help us to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And therefore, brethren, this ongoing work, that this work that God is working in you, it ought to affect your behavior and mine and the way that we lived. And can I say something else about this inward work? Not only is it a work that can affect and ought to affect our behavior, but it is a work with great potential. If you look at the verse again, you will see God is working in you. And when God is working with you, in you, he will work with you. That means, look at yourself this morning. Don't look at other people's talents and gifts. But remember that God has a plan for each life, a specific plan. Something he wants you to do. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. There's a work the Master just for you has planned. I don't mean to put you down in any way this morning, but there's some things you'll never be able to do. Some things I can't do. First to admit it. Sometimes struggle with the things that I can do. But under the superintendency of the Holy Spirit, God will show us his plan and he will help us in his plan. I wonder if you ever have conflicting thoughts. And when you had those conflicting thoughts, you thought, well, will I or won't I? And it's a sort of a stab in the dark whether God would have us to do something or not. Well, we need to get down to his word and seeking his face because he has that specific plan for us. God has begun a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, it's an ongoing work. And as life goes on, I mentioned earlier, God opens doors and give you opportunity to do things. And that would greatly have encouraged these believers at Philippi. Paul, of course, in his writing to them, he made much of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also went into fairly great detail about what he'd given up, about his own sacrifice. Not that he was boasting, but he tried to encourage them as well to understand, well, if you're going to do anything for the Lord, it'll mean a bit of sacrifice. It still does. We are very thankful for all who are willing to help in the work, who pray for the work, and some who have shown obvious ability and sometimes very good ability in other areas and are willing to use what they have for the Lord. And you see, when those conflicting thoughts are pushed away and we think, well, God, this is what God wants me to do, uncertainty, instability, doubt, fretting, foreboding thoughts, and all of those things that can accompany our thoughts on the work of God, they're all pushed to one side and we get on with the work. We get on with the work. Of course, pride is something we need to watch. As I mentioned to you, some of the people at Philippi were probably very good at some of the things they did. They needed to watch in order that pride wouldn't creep in. So God is working with you and I in a way that ought to affect our behaviour. It is a work with potential. Sometimes we try something and we don't get on very well at it. We think, well, that's it. I'm never doing that again. I'm not sure that's the right way to look at it. Look to the Lord, and if the Lord gives you the opportunity to try it again, well, why not try it again? And look to Him that He might work with you. And in His plan, maybe He's just showing you and encouraging you to lean more and more upon Him in a specific plan that He has for you. Over there in the book of Exodus, again, I read what it says in chapter 33, verse 13. Moses is speaking. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Where it says there, show me thy way, it literally refers to the well-trodden route. The well-trodden route. And then look at verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Who in the congregation here this morning would want to have a week of meetings out in the grass or a mission if we thought it was totally out of the will of God? We wouldn't want to have that. But we believe it's in the will of God. And you see here, God showed to Moses the program that he had for him. He gave him the promise there, my presence shall go with thee. And you will see that the protection of God was going to be his. And if you read the verses in that which he was doing for the Lord. He had every reason to remember that God was working with him. But you know, God had worked in him and was still working in him. And he was a man that was submissive to the leading of the Lord. You know, very often God would show us far more things to do. Not if we discover some talent we have, but if we just submissive. Say, Lord, I'll do it if you show me how to do it, help me to do it. I'll try to do it. See how I get on. Another thought here, not only was God working with these people in a way that would affect their behaviour. Not only was this work a work with potential, but it was actually a work that was evidently progressing. You see where it says there in verse 6, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word perform there is a word that brings your attention to putting touches to something that would improve it. If you had, for instance, your flower bed in your garden, and you thought of a way where you could arrange, put in a few more flowers and arrange things a little bit differently, and you would do that in order that you might improve it. Or if you were an artist and you had a painting, and then you thought of some part of your painting, there's a detail there, I'm going to take that out and put something else in because it improves it. What are you doing? You're putting touches to that thing that improves it. And that is the meaning of the word perform here. The Lord putting touches to his people to improve it. Again, we come to sanctification. Now, nowhere in God's word are we taught sinless perfection. If you read the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, you will see that Paul, in a very, very good way, he balances the doctrine of sanctification. He shows that man ought to live a holy life, but he shows also man's total reliance always upon the Lord and how he is prone to be weak and to fail as well. And he underlines that the true believer daily experiences a need for the Lord's help. A need for the Lord to come along and to put those touches to what we're, to us in what we're doing. To help us to improve, in other words. And to encourage us in the way. But in all of Paul's preaching as well, of course, he does teach a progression. A progression of God's people because God is working in them. What does it mean? It means they're learning to die to self daily. It means they're cooperating with the Lord through grace. It means that through prayerful and intelligent cooperation, they will know what God wants them to do. Every one of us here are convinced that it's not only a good work, but it's God's work to go out and reach the children this week. We believe the Lord will be among His people there. And we have sought Him out regarding this thing. And the fact that so many people are willing to help shows that there has been that progression in the work. And that is only one avenue, one part of the work. Think of all of the work and how the work is progressing. Why? Because God is working in His people. He's performing, or He's putting touches to us that help us to be better. And I trust that more and more that we will continue to look to Him, that we not become despondent and think, well, I can do nothing, but rather we cast ourselves upon Him, knowing that He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us, every one of us who are saved, to each day remember that God is working a work in us. And may He help us in whatever we go to do for Him. May the Lord bless His word to your heart.